Hello and welcome to the Life Church Canton podcast. My name is Jared and I'm one of the pastors here, and I hope you are having a wonderful Resurrection Week, Resurrection Sunday. And I want to just invite any of you who are maybe a little bit newer to the church or newer to the Bible that the resurrection of Jesus maybe is difficult for you. And so I would just invite you to enter into that and bring all of your doubts, bring all of your questions into the story of the resurrection. And instead of asking, you know, did this happen? How did this happen? Instead, ask the question, why would this happen? Why does God want to be a God that brings about new life? And so you're going to hear a sermon from me from our Easter Sunday service, and I'm going to be introducing a new series called New Life, and this part of the series is going to be New Life in the Unknown. We're going to look at a story where there's a lot of unknowns that are created from the resurrection, and so you might find yourself in this story in some ways as well. Lastly, before you leave or before you finish, if you would think about or pray about giving to Life Church and the work that we get to be a part of, one of the ways that your giving actually makes a difference is toward our community support night that's going to be happening all throughout the month of April, where we want to come alongside people who are dealing with their mental health, challenges with mental health, as well as any kind of loneliness and some financial struggles. And so when you give to that mission. Now, enjoy the sermon and have a wonderful Resurrection Week.
Happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter,
Jared. Let's try this one, see if it works. He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, excellent. Welcome. I'm glad you're with us. My name is Jared, and he is risen indeed, and so I thought it was a reason for me to dress like a grown-up today. appreciate that. If you're new here, I want to say a special welcome, and you're probably a little confused, like, why is everybody, like, repeating the same things? Is this a cult? And no, we're not, but we are glad that you're here, and in case you missed it, there is an opportunity for you to connect with us. I want to invite you to take your phone out right now. You can do it. It's okay. Take your phone and open up the camera feature, and we're going to put the QR code up on the screen so that you can fill out the connect card. If you have any difficulty with that, you can just put your phone back, and you can connect with us out in the lobby, and we'd be happy to help you take a next step here at church. We believe that you belong at Life Church, and if I didn't say it yet, my name is Jared. I am super glad to be with you on this Easter Sunday. I'm also glad to have the kids join us for the worship team. They did a great job. So kids, thanks for joining us. And I want to try to include kids as much as possible, so I thought I could do it through this. This is a real cheap way of going about it, but I want to show you this picture on the screen. And kids and adults, what is this from? Shout it out if you know it. Frozen 2, to be exact. And who's this character that we're looking at? Of course, that's Elsa, right? And we don't even have to see her face, and we know that that's Elsa, right? From her long, beautiful, blonde, flowing hair, which I don't have. But anyway, she is running. And I don't know if you could tell this, but she's running on water. She's running toward something. We don't know entirely what she's running toward, but she's running to something, and she's singing this song while she's doing this. And she's singing this song that you might know. Do you know the name of the song? Shout it out if you know it. Well, here's the... Well, no, this is not Let It Go. That's Frozen 1, guys. Come on, get with it, all right? You got to know your Disney movies, all right? So here's what she says in this part of the song. She has this lyric that sticks out to me. She says, I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you. Into the unknown, right? Like, that's where she goes. Into the unknown is the song she's singing. And I couldn't think of a better lyric for what we're going to be talking about today. Into the unknown. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are afraid of the unknown? It's uncomfortable. Afraid to step into something new, and you're like, I don't know what my next step is going to be. I don't know where I go from here. How many of you are facing an unknown, and it's making you terrified, making you uncomfortable, making you a little bit uneasy? Guess what? You're not alone. You're not alone. And this is what we're talking about today. It's not all that disconnected from the stories of the Scripture, specifically from the story of the resurrection. Now, that might seem new to some of you who are newer to the church, newer to the Scriptures. You were like, wait, I thought Easter was all rainbows and butterflies all the time, right? And I wouldn't be surprised if you felt that way, because that's kind of what our culture has done with Easter. If you're brand new to the church and brand new to the scriptures, you might think that Easter is the moment when Jesus joined bunnies while they were hatching chocolate eggs. And you would be partially right. Like, that's our picture of what Easter is all about, but it couldn't be further from the truth. This story is a story of unknowns. This story of new life actually creates unknowns. And it's messy, and it's scary, and there's a lot of uncertainty going on. There's a lot of discomfort. I would say it this way, that newness of new life creates unknowns, and unknowns make us uncomfortable. We're going to read about one of those stories. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along on the screen. But if you do have a Bible, I'd invite you to open up to John chapter 20. I'm just going to read 10 verses, verses 1 to 10, and it reads like this. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. It's a weird story. It's a bit frantic. It's a bit messy. It's almost a little bit maddening as well. You could say this was the original March Madness. Sorry, it was too low-hanging fruit. It was right there. I just had to. It's a little frantic and messy, and it's kind of all over the place. It's actually really disorganized. There's just lots of running around and craziness that's happening, which I think is kind of interesting, because I've been in ministry, pastoral ministry, for almost 20 years, and I've been able to engage with people who are a little bit on the skeptical side of things. They're not sure what they believe about the Bible or about the church or all of these different things, and they'll say this phrase, and maybe you've heard this before, maybe you've even said this before, "I'm not into organized religion." And I almost want to say, like, great, you're in good company, because either are the first disciples. It's a mess. There's no organization. They don't have their stuff together. And you would think, this is Easter. Like, this is the Super Bowl for Christians. Isn't this the thing where they're supposed to have it all together, where everything is supposed to be neat and tidy and polished and all put together? And it is far from it. Absolutely. This is a messed up story. But we need to have a little bit of empathy here, right? We need to understand a little bit of the context of why there's sort of a messiness going on here. We have to realize that something tragic has just happened, right? Their best friend has just died. Their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, the one that they have spent the last 3 years close in proximity with, has died. And not just like a slow and sort of methodical, peaceful death. No, this is a horrific, terrifying, brutal, and violent death. It's scary. And not only did he die, but because these disciples are associated with him, they all scattered because they thought, well, we're probably going to die too. This is a terrifying event. And now they go to this empty tomb and his body is missing. Of course they are freaking out, and of course they're not ready to start an organized religion from this. This is scary, and it's created a whole lot of unknowns for them. I want to share just four observations from this story and how it impacts our unknowns that we might be dealing with right here and now. The first one is this, is there's so much running going on. We've got Mary running, Peter running, John is outrunning Peter. Like, there's a little bit of competitiveness. Like, slow down, all right, John? And John even calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. It's like, I thought Jesus loved all of us, but I guess you're better than us. That's how he refers to himself, which I think is, you know, kind of convenient when you're writing your own version of the gospel. Well, I'm the one that Jesus loved, okay. And I outran Peter. I'm kind of fast, too. No big deal. Like, there's lots of running going on. What is up with this? Why is there so much running? And what's the deal with the running anyway? Why is that such a big deal? Why does that stick out to me? Well, here's the thing. Something that you might not know about ancient culture, and specifically in Jewish culture, is that running was shameful. It was embarrassing, specifically for men. You didn't run in that culture. Oftentimes, they're wearing long garments, a tunic, and it would go all the way down to the ground, to their ankles. And so in order to run, you have to lift that up and therefore expose your bare legs. And that was actually what was shameful in the ancient culture. You don't expose your bare legs as men, and then you certainly don't do that to go and run. That was embarrassing. It was awkward. It's also why I wore socks today, so that I would not expose my bare legs to you. Running is shameful. And yet, here we are. We've got Mary running, Peter running, John is outrunning Peter, and there's so much running going on. I wonder, for you, how much running is going on in the unknown? In the unknown, we run. And I don't mean physically run. I think in the unknown, we run emotionally. We run mentally. Our minds are running a million miles a minute. We're running frantically because we don't know what's going on in the unknown. And so our brains are racing. Our emotions are running frantically. And we're scared of what's coming next because we don't know what's coming next. So there's this sense of running, and maybe we even feel a sense of shame for running. Running towards something or away from something or running in circles, there's this sense of shame because we don't know what's ahead. Let me ask you, how many of you who are facing an unknown, you feel like your mind is just running? But here's my second observation, is Mary. Mary, and what she says, I don't know if you caught this, but Mary has something that she decides about the story. Did you see that? It says that she's telling the story, and she says, they have taken the Lord's body. Who's she talking about? She doesn't know where they have taken him or where they have put him. Who are the they in this story? Who's they? We don't get that from the rest of the text. We don't see anything else. I mean, maybe she was referring to robbers. That might have been a thing. Maybe she was referring to Roman soldiers who came and took him out of the tomb to kind of mess with everybody. But she doesn't know that. And so she just says, they have taken them. They have taken Jesus. I don't know where they put him. Who is they in this story? Here's the thing. I think in the unknown, we make stuff up. We just do. If we don't know something, well, then we make it up. We're afraid to say, I don't know. Or we're afraid of the truth. We're afraid of the facts. And so in the unknown, we fill in the gap with suspicion or gossip or rumors. When we don't know something, we feel insecure. We feel incomplete with our lack of knowledge. And so instead, we just make it up along the way. We fill the gap with suspicion and ultimately lies. In the unknown, we make stuff up. And here's the thing. We kind of do this early on in our younger years as kids. And it's not necessarily malicious or intentional. It's just kind of maybe how we're raised. I was told as a grown-up that what I was like as a kid, my parents told me that whenever they would catch me in the act of doing something or catch me doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing, I don't remember saying this, but when they asked me the question, why did you do that, Jared? My response apparently was, Jesus said I could. Either I was starting out as a pastor early, as a three-year-old, or I was beginning to learn the ways of spiritual manipulation. If you ever catch me as a 41-year-old saying, Jared, why did you do that? And I say, Jesus said I could, you have my permission to call me out on that. That's not okay, all right? Jesus said I could, I guess. I don't know. I don't remember saying this. That's not okay. I can't just make that up when I'm in trouble. Now, I got a little taste of my own medicine because now I'm a parent, and I have three children, and one of my kids, as she was getting old enough to be able to learn how to write her own name, decided that this was an opportunity to share with the world and write it on furniture and write it on walls. And so when I go over to Lena and say, hey, Lena, can I show you this? Did you write Lena on the walls or on the furniture? And her look up at me boldly and confidently say, no. It's your name. Your brother did. He's smart, but he's not smart enough to know to write somebody else's name so that she could get in trouble instead of him. Like, I know what's going on here. What am I supposed to do with this? From a young age, we make stuff up because we're afraid of not knowing the right answer, or sometimes we're afraid of what the actual answer might be and the consequences that follow. I don't know if I actually want to know what's on the other side of this truth. In the unknown, we make stuff up. I wonder how many of you facing an unknown feel this pressure to just fill in the gap because of your insecurities, of not knowing what's ahead. Here's my third observation, is the difference between how Peter interacts with the tomb experience and how John interacts with the experience. See, John gets there first, and we have to know that. John gets there first, and he looks, but he doesn't enter. He doesn't enter. Peter finally gets there after catching his breath because he's so tired because John's so much faster. He gets to the tomb and he immediately goes in and he sees all of the things. He does a hard thing. Why is this hard? Why would that be hard for them to do this? Well, again, some context with the ancient culture is that tombs would be very scary, would be very unknown, would be a little creepy and freaky, actually, because I don't necessarily know if I want to go into that, because in the ancient world, a tomb represented exactly what you think it represents, death. And death is scary, and death is unknown. And so John gets to the tomb, and he, you know, peeks in, but he's not going to go in there. That's terrifying. I don't know what's going to happen. If I go in there, am I going to die too? Is something going to happen to me? So he stays on the outside, but Peter arrives and immediately goes in, which would have been a radical action in his day for this young Jewish man to step into the tomb, to step into everything that represents death. He does a hard thing. But see, we're a little bit more like John, I think. In the unknown, we tend to avoid hard things. I don't want to do that. That's too hard. No, thank you, God. That's not for me. In the unknown, because we don't know what's ahead, it's just easier to avoid the hard thing. And John does not want to enter into that, but if we are to experience new life in the unknown, they're going to have to do something hard. They're going to have to confront the hard thing. In fact, they're going to have to confront the very death of Jesus. And if we think about it, how does Jesus experience resurrection life? How does he experience new life? By first dying. He has to die first before we can get to new life. We don't get new life without the death. We have to go through something hard first before the new thing can happen. And yes, it's going to bring some unknowns. And yes, unknowns are uncomfortable, but they first have to make this turn. And I believe that this is where the turn in the story actually takes place, because Peter's willing to do the hard thing, which is kind of a pattern for Peter all throughout the story. His life with Jesus, Jesus is constantly inviting Peter to do something hard. And then even in his death, he's invited to do something hard. And now in his resurrection, he has to do a hard thing. And sometimes Peter gets it right. Most of the time he gets it wrong. But he's at least willing to give it a shot. And it's my belief, and this isn't in the scriptures, but it's my belief that because Peter is willing to do something difficult, that he is given more responsibility in the early beginnings of the church. Are you willing to do the hard thing? How many of you, as you are facing an unknown, whatever the unknown is in your life, you know that the only way you're going to make it through is if you're willing to confront some hard things. Here's my fourth observation. Did you catch the last part of the story? Then they went home. That's it? They went home? Show's over? Like that, this is the Easter story? This is the one that we're all supposed to be excited about? They go and they see an empty tomb, and they even have this moment of belief, and they said, all right, I'm going to head out. We're going to go back home. What are you talking about? You're going to go home. This is supposed to be the big deal. This is supposed to be our preeminent story of Christianity, right? They go home. Yes. He is with me. He's the only one with me right now in this sermon. Come on, everybody. They go home. And by the way, going back to, this is not how you want to start an organized religion, if this is what you're hoping to do, is you wouldn't start with this story. You wouldn't tell this story to launch a massive global movement. Jesus rises from the dead. Yeah, we're just going to head out. We're just going to go home. They have this moment of belief, and they decide, you know what, I'm just going to head back home and watch Real Housewives of Jerusalem or something. I don't know. I'm not doing that at the second service, sorry. Is this supposed to be God's power on display? Is this what God's power looks like? Is his closest followers and friends just going home? See, my fourth observation is this, is that when the unknown becomes known, sometimes we just go home. We just go back to what's safe and familiar. We realize, like, all of this unknown that we had, now we know what it is. We have this new information, and we think, oh, that's not what I was thinking it was going to be. That's not how I thought it was going to turn out. I'm not sure I like the results of that. This isn't what I signed up for. I'm just going to head back home. I'm going to go back to what's safe and familiar. But church, do you know that following Jesus, the idea of safety and familiarity is an illusion? It's a myth. There is risk in following Jesus. There's absolute terrifying risk. And this is actually where I think the Frozen lyric that Elsa gives us, I've had my adventure, I don't need something new, I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown. This is a profound statement that we get from a Disney movie that I think we can project onto the faith and we can project onto these first followers of Jesus. They've lived with him for 3 years. They've had their adventure. They've seen some miracles happen. They've seen some hard things happen. And now there's this new thing that has happened. They're not entirely sure what it all means yet. We're just going to go home. There's too much risk here. It's scary. I don't want to step into the unknown because I'm afraid I might find something that isn't up to my liking. Why aren't they more excited about this? Why don't they want to take this news and shout it from the rooftops? So I actually have a little bit of sympathy for the disciples here. Did you catch what happened in verse 9? It said this, until then they hadn't fully understood the scriptures. They were struggling with all of their responses because they didn't understand that this is what Jesus was talking about. Jesus had been preparing them for this moment throughout basically his entire ministry, but they never chose to receive it as that. They hadn't fully understood the scriptures. And so they needed some time to process. Maybe they went home because they realized this new thing has happened. And sometimes when new things happen, it can elevate or increase your belief. But sometimes that belief can actually turn into more questions than answers. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit more unlearning than learning. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of deconstructing before you can move on to the next thing. I actually have a little bit of sympathy for the disciples in going home because they needed to process all of what they remember Jesus telling them. I would say it this way, and this is sort of a bonus observation, is that everything they thought they knew had to be renewed. Kids, don't mind the K. That's bad spelling. That's not an actual word. That's not what that means. But I wanted to sort of put a play on words, that what we know has to be re-knowed, if I could say it that way. What they knew had to be renewed. They had to reshape their understanding of everything that Jesus ever taught them now in this new unknown, now in this new life, this new resurrection life that Jesus brings. It's going to take some time to process this. I wonder where you're at as you face your unknowns. Do you just need some time to process? Do you need your mind to catch up to what's all happening around you? Might this actually mean something when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can, what? Know what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That process of renewal is different for all of us. Sometimes new life in the unknown might bring a greater sense of belief, but sometimes it might bring more questions. When I found out that my wife and I were pregnant with our second child, we went to the hospital, like you do, to get an ultrasound. And I remembered that experience from our first child, from our son, so I kind of knew what to expect a little bit. I knew what to look for on the screen when the doctor pulled it up. And so she starts doing her process, and I look at the screen, and my first question was, why are there two circles on the screen? And the doctor just laughed. She says, oh my gosh, guys, you're having twins. And she said a lot of other things that I didn't really listen to or pay attention to at that point. But then she said, I'm going to leave the room so that you guys can process. She left the room. I went over to a chair so I could sit and cry and weep. Not tears of joy, but tears of terror. This is new information. This is literal new life. New lives. Plural, how am I going to live into this new reality? Everything they thought they knew had to be renewed. Everything's about to change. See, as I make all of these observations about these disciples and their interaction with this whole tomb experience, before they fully understand what's all taking place, a lot of their responses are fear-based. There's some insecurity there, and that makes sense, right? But I think sometimes we stop there. We stop with our fear-based responses in the unknown, and we think that the unknown is incompatible with experiencing new life. And I actually disagree. I think it's actually the unknowns that are necessary and even required to create a pathway for experiencing new life. All of the unknowns of the cross and the death of Jesus are what paved the way toward new life. Your unknowns are not you acting against God or not getting it all cleaned up for God so that you can't experience new life. No, Jesus is actually inviting you into your unknowns so that you can experience new life in him. So that you can build your trust, so that you can build your faith. If you had all of the unknowns changed into knowns, you wouldn't need faith. He's asking you to rely on him, even in the unknowns. Yeah, but that was Jesus, Pastor. Jesus could do that. Jesus, with the joy set before him, endured the cross, and so he could make it through the cross and ultimately to his resurrection. Yeah, he's Jesus, he's God. Of course he can do that. How could I be expected to be like him? I want to give you a couple things to think about in terms of how you might experience new life, even in the midst of your unknowns. Because maybe you're wondering, Jared, I just feel like I don't have one unknown. I have multiple unknowns. And in the midst of it, I am running frantically. I feel like I'm just making it up as I go. I'm afraid to confront the hard things. I'd rather just go back to what's safe and familiar. I want to give you a different way to respond. Not just replace the knowns or the unknowns with knowns, but change your response in the midst of your unknowns. First one is this, is instead of running, rest. In the scriptures, we get this verse where God is speaking to the people, and he says, be still and know. Know all the facts. Know all of the knowns and the unknowns. No. Be still and know that I am God. He invites you into relationship, into the personhood of God, not into more facts, not into more data. Just know him and know that he is God. The second thing is, instead of making stuff up and filling in the gap with our distrust, our mistrust, our insecurities, instead of making stuff up, move toward truth. Now, truth doesn't necessarily mean you have all of the facts. Sometimes the truth is you have none of the facts, but be willing to say, I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes when we make stuff up, it creates suspicion, which leads to lies. But when we move toward the Spirit of God, guess what the Spirit does? Jesus taught his disciples before he went to the cross. He says, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. We must rely on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what truth looks like, even when we don't have all of the facts. But then we follow it up with this. And instead of avoiding the challenge, avoiding the hard things, we approach the complexity that life brings. But you don't do that alone. That's why the Spirit is given to us. Jesus says he is one who is like a comforter, a counselor. We get the Greek word paraclete. That word para means with. He is with you in the midst of it. It's right there alongside you, comforting you, guiding you into truth. That Spirit will give you the strength to not be alone and to not do it alone, not to enter into the unknown alone, but together with the presence of God. And then the last one is this. Instead of holding on to what is familiar, begin to hope. Have hope in what is new. Can you have a sense of hope? Hope is absolutely needed when you're in the midst of an unknown. Whether it's a broken relationship, a diagnosis, maybe kids, you're stressed out about a teacher or something going on in your classroom right now. Maybe there's a friendship that didn't go super well. Is there an element of hope that you might have in the midst of it? Sometimes, as preachers, we finish a message, and then at the last second, we get one more thing. And sometimes we get lucky. And as I was writing this and, you know, writing this whole section, I felt good about it. And I felt like, yeah, that's a good spot to end. But then I realized that this comes from somewhere. This feels familiar to me. And then I realized I've read this before. These are my words, but there are words, ancient words, that sort of stand the test of time, where a church in the belly of the beast in Rome in the first century are dealing with all kinds of unknowns that are scary. And in the midst of those unknowns, this friend, this pastor of theirs, his name's Paul, he writes to the church and he says this, we can rejoice too. When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance for the hard things. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. All of this is like Romans 5, 3 through 5, perfectly summed up. This hope will not disappoint. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your unknowns are all about. And I imagine they are incredibly terrifying for some of you. I'm so sorry. It is hard to be in the unknown. And Jesus' new life, his resurrection life, gives us the hope and the possibility to make it through. Amen. You're going to make it through. And I don't know what that looks like. But I know that with the hope of salvation, because Jesus is alive, you are going to make it through. Amen. Last thing I want to say is this. Is if you are dealing with some unknowns and you're not sure you're willing to risk it all and to step into more, but you feel this tug, you feel like there is something more to step into the risk of the unknown, I want to invite you to consider getting baptized. See, we're doing a whole series called New Life, not just today, but New Life as a series, and next week is New Life Sunday. And we already have people that are signed up to get baptized to profess their story of their experience, new life. Not because they have it all figured out, but because they're willing to risk it and to step into the unknown. And there's this moment when you go down into the water wondering, what am I going to feel? How long are they going to hold me under? Are they going to lift me back up? Is everything going to be okay? And it's dark and it's scary and you lose your breath for just a second until you come up into the known, into new life, into light and to joy and to celebration because life has come. See, we're driven by new life. It drives everything that we do. And we want you to be a part of that. If you want to sign up for baptism, I want to encourage you to do that for next week. But for right now, we're going to sing one more song. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I asked them to do this song because I thought it just fit perfectly. There's the moment later on in the song where it talks about running. And so if you feel like in the midst of your unknowns, all you can do is mentally and emotionally just run around in circles and run yourself into a worrisome quarrel within yourself, I would ask you to be still. But then know that he is God, and he is a God who runs after you. His goodness is running after you. His love is running after you. His mercy and grace is running after you. Will you receive him when he comes to you? I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing the song together about the goodness and faithfulness of God. Let's sing together.
Once again, thank you so much for listening to this message, and I hope it maybe inspired you, blessed you in some way, shape, or form. And once again, I want to let you know that there is a way for you to connect with us more permanently. If you're not part of our church, if you're not part of our regular community, we'd love for you to be part of that. And you can go to our website, lifecanton.org, and on there is a button that says Connect. Click on that, fill out the Connect card, and that will let our team know to reach out to you and help you take some next steps. I do want to let you know that this next Sunday, April 7th, is going to be New Life Sunday, because it's all part of this series in New Life. But New Life Sunday is specifically geared towards baptism. And so if you are interested in getting baptized, maybe God is doing something new in your life, and you're experiencing new things, and that doesn't necessarily mean you have it all figured out, but you would like to get baptized, as I mentioned in the end of the sermon, please reach out to us and let us know. We would love to incorporate you into the service and then baptize you as well and bless you in the next steps of your journey as well. Pray you have a wonderful rest of your day, and we'll see you back here real soon.